Book of Joshua, chapter number 9, and verse number 1. It came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and on all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore, now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now, if you'll look this way this morning for just a few minutes, I believe the Lord wants us to preach on this thought: the devices of the enemy. The devices of the enemy. Israel has crossed the Jordan River, and they have come into the promised land. God has given them a great victory over Jericho, and God has given them a great victory over Ai. We might say that Jericho represents the world. God gives victory over the world. How do we overcome the world? Even by our faith. Ai represents the flesh. Victory over the flesh. How are we going to do that? In the power of God, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the Israelites, after those two battles, went up on top of the mountain, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and the Levites read to them the law, the blessings and the cursings thereof. And the people responded, Amen. In other words, they have affirmed that they will serve God and be obedient to God in the promised land. But you might say that they've got a spiritual victory and they're on a spiritual high. Now they've left that mountaintop and come back to the camp of Gilgal, and before they have another victory, they're going to have to learn a wonderful lesson, a hard lesson, about spiritual warfare. In the first two verses of chapter number 9, we see the defense of the enemy. The defense of the enemy. You see all these nations, those the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and so on and so forth, all of them come together as one in one accord to make war or to fight against Joshua. Just as soon as there was a spiritual battle won, here comes the enemy marching together to try to battle against Joshua and Israel. I would remind you about Jesus. When Jesus was brought before Pilate and was falsely accused, the Bible says that Pilate and Herod were made friends that day. They had been bitter enemies. But because they both had arrested and were turning against Jesus, they became allies. It's amazing that this entire crowd has come together to make warfare against the people of God. That is the defense of the enemy. Amen. Number two, I want you to see the deception of the enemy. In verse 3, we learn about the inhabitants of Gibeon. There's a few different cities represented by Gibeon. We see them in verse 17. Gibeon, Chepariah, Beeroth, Kirjath, Jearim. Now, the Gibeonites also heard about the victories that Joshua had been given at Jericho and at Ai. And they're going to get together and try to make a plan for what to do. I want you to see the deception of the enemy. First of all, in verse 4, the Bible says they did work wilily. So we see their deceptive wiles. What do you mean, preacher? Well, they had heard that Joshua was told by God that when he comes into the promised land, everyone that God brings to them, Joshua's supposed to smite them all. He's to make no covenants, and he's to show no mercy with the inhabitants of that land. And the Gibeonites had heard what happened to Jericho, and they heard what happened to Ai, and they started thinking, we're next. We've got to make a plan. So they started devising a scheme to try to hide their identity so Joshua and Israel would not figure out that they were really the enemy of the land. So the word wiles means it is a trick. It is a scheme. It is deceit. It is something that is cunning for deception. They're working wilily. Now the Bible told us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So I believe that Gibeon represents the devices of the devil. And here they are automatically working wilily. We see in verse 4b and 5, their deceptive wares. The Bible says they made as if, in other words, they're pretending. They're trying to put on a false outward appearance. They want people to judge them for how they look. And they want to look poor, decrepit, and ragged. They want to look humble. But be careful, they're really the enemy. I was in a church service one night, and the preacher had this boy dress up in a red devil suit with horns and a pointed tail and a pitchfork, and he was taking arrows while the preacher was preaching, and that boy would get all over the church while he was preaching and shoot arrows at the man of God while he was preaching. And you might say, preacher, that'd be a huge distraction. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to distract. And the preacher is trying to make a point about that. And finally, the boy stopped shooting the arrows. He went out and he changed his clothes. He came back in with a suit on and a tie. And he sat down right across from me. And he put out his hand to shake hands. And the preacher said to me, he said, you better realize this. That's the same boy, when you get ready to shake his hands, that was shooting arrows at you. He's not got on a red suit now. He's got on a tie. He's trying to come working wilily, and he's got all these deceptive wares. Look at what they wear to give a false outward impression, trying to hide who they really are. The Bible says they put old sacks upon their asses, and they took wine bottles that were old and rent and were bound up. They put old shoes. The Bible says these shoes were clouted. That means they were patched shoes that they wore on their feet, and they wore old, shabby garments that were tattered and torn. And the Bible says that they also brought some provisions of bread that was dry and moldy. They're going to try to deceive Joshua and Israel by their outward appearance. Now,
please understand that Satan would like nothing better than to trip you up and to cause you to fall. The Bible says, Jesus speaking in Luke 22, speaking to Simon, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You must realize today that the enemy wants to come and deceive you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 26, Paul writes about how the enemy comes with snares, like a hunter would trap an animal. Realize today that the devil is like a hunter, and he's trying to trip you up and trying to catch you in his trap or in his snare. You may say, preacher, I'm already saved. It's too late for the devil to get me. That's just who he's looking for. He's not really worried about the drunk on the bar stool or the prostitute on the street. He's already got them. Well, preacher, he can't get me because I'm saved. But he can get you to quit following Jesus. He can try to get you upset and bothered and bent out of shape and get you deceived so he can defile your life and disrupt your testimony. That's what the devil wanted to do to Simon Peter, and that's what he wants to do to all people that attend church. I promise you, the devil's not in the bar room. He tries to get in the church. When the devil comes to you then to tempt you, he's not going to be wearing a red suit. He's not going to be wearing a ponytail or horns on his head. He won't even have a pitchfork in his hand. According to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, when the devil comes, he will appear unto you as an angel of light. In other words, he can come in many forms, and he's going to present it like this is the right thing to do. I'm your friend. I'm your buddy. This situation is right for you. And he's going to do everything to deceive you by his wares. The best thing you can do is seek the word of God, seek the will of God, and call on the name of Jesus. We've seen his deceptive wiles. We look and see his deceptive wares. You all may come in here today, and you may dress up so nice and shiny, but it does not mean you're on business for the Lord. Could be on business for the devil. They say, preacher, I disagree. I remember preaching at this church one time, if you'll let me recollect. I brought a hat rack to the church that was at my daddy's house, and I set it over in the corner of the building, and nobody even really paid any attention to it. In fact, they thought that was something we'd bought for the church, and they hung their coats and their hats and everything on it, and that's what I was going to use to preach that day. That was my illustration, and it uncovered it up by their coats. But it served its own purpose in this. A hat rack is nothing more than a framework to hang your coat on. You realize that Paul, before he ever got right with God, held the coats of them while they stoned Stephen to death? A hat rack, the devil would like to use your framework of your life to hang his coat on so he can go do his business. That's what he would like to do. Now I want you to see, next of all, he uses deceptive words. Look at the lies that the people of Gibeon had told. In verse 6, they said unto him, we be come from a far country. I measured how far Gibeon is from Gilgal, where Joshua was at. 20 miles. They come 20 miles. That's not very far at all. But they said, we be come from a far country. I tell you what, you better be worried about the far country. Now that's where the prodigal son run off to, amen. I could preach a whole message on the far country. It will get you in trouble. So they lied about what country they were from. I want you to look in verse 11 and 12. They lied about their commodities. They said, we took these victuals. And they said, verse 12, we took our bread hot for our provision out of the houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. That old moldy bread, that old dry bread, that didn't just happen. They'd been planning that. They've lied about provisions. They even said these bottles of wine which we filled were new. They used wine skins as a bottle. And they said, by the time we've traveled from a far country to get to you, these wine bottles that's burst open, and they're rent and broken and tattered and torn. We just really wanted to come out and see you. They're liars. Hey, I would remind you, the devil is a liar and the father of it. They're just making stuff up as they go along. Amen? Then they lied about their clothes. We read that. They said that our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. That's a lie. They wore that stuff to try to deceive Joshua and the people of God. Look in verse 9. Not only have they lied about their country and their commodities and their clothing, they lie about their consecration. They said, "For we are come from a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God." They didn't come because of the Lord. They come to save their hide. They knew they were getting ready to go down, and they better figure out a way that they can live a little bit longer. They've got to maintain their freedom. And if they have to lie, scratch, whatever they've got to do, they're going to do it. It is a perfect example of someone who does everything they can to give a false impression that they might defile the people of God. There are things that the devil will hide from you and make it shine crystal bright and attract you to it to try to defile you with it. And when he's got you, he's going to leave you and watch you sit there and rot and laugh at how he ruined your testimony. You know, this is what the devil did to Eve in the garden. He came as a serpent, which was more subtle than any of the other beasts or of the other animals. And the first thing he did was question the word of God. Did he not? He got Eve doubting and questioning the word of God. Then he said, God does not mean what he said. Surely you won't really die. In other words, God's word that you question, God has just misled you about this. And then he said that God was just holding out on her. He said he's just afraid you'll be like him. That's why he's not telling you everything. Accusal after accusal after accusal. And what did it do to Eve? It caused her to be deceived. And she took of that forbidden fruit and she was defiled. And then gave to her husband and he was defiled. And because of one man's sin, sin reigns upon the entire world. The devil is still up to his old tricks. He tries to deceive by his wiles and his wares and his words. I wonder, what did the devil tell Cain about his brother Abel to cause him to kill him? What did the devil tell David about Bathsheba to cause him to commit adultery with her? What did the devil tell Korah to get him to oppose the man of God, Moses? What does the devil tell me? What does the devil tell you? And what have you listened to and hearkened to? You may say, preacher, I don't think the devil speaks. Friend, I promise you, the devil will deceive you as quick as he can with words and false countenances. Friend, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan get an advantage over us, the Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. The Holy Ghost that lives inside us says to us, better be careful with this. Something's wrong with it. He shows us and exposes us. Most time, we don't listen. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know who he wants to devour? You and me, this church, your family, your friends. And when he gets you, all he wants to do is watch you rot and laugh at you. So that is the deception of the enemy. Thirdly, in verse number 14, I want you to see the disruption of the enemy. When they've come and made this presentation of all these falsities and these lies, the Bible says in verse 14, speaking of Israel, and the men took of their victuals. What about that? It's a disruption. It is a disruption that caused them not to be able to see clearly. I'll ask you a question. If I came to you with old, dry, and moldy bread and said, here, I brought this for you because you was on my mind. Me and you's buddy, eat my old dry moldy bread. You say, Lord God, there ain't something wrong with that fool. And these wine bottles here, well, they was full when I got them. There's just a little bit left in there for you. Would you partake of that? And man, it's nasty and been carried all over the dust. I mean, you look at that people. Man, you can tell something wrong with them. They're big fat liars. And they're there wanting to shake your hand. Oh, I love you. You're the best preacher. Yeah. Take of my moldy bread. Hey, man. Yeah, I think I'll do that. Well, them boys ain't seeing clearly. If you're going to eat, Lord God, I'd like to go eat lunch with you today down at the steakhouse. And the steakhouse serve you no moldy bread. You know what you'd do? You'd say, I ain't eating that. I'll send it back. You ain't going to eat a rotten steak. You ain't going to eat a baked potato that's got worms in it. But spiritually, you'll partake of dry old moldy bread and fellowship with corruption and darkness. Lord God, ain't no wonder our spirits is being defiled in the average Baptist church. And because of their fellowship with darkness, it hindered their vision to be able to see. Friend, they're not walking by faith. I keep saying this. They're not walking by faith. They're walking by sight. And their sight is even dimmed. Lord, have mercy. It's awful. Not only has that disrupted their vision, but it's also disrupted seeking counsel of God. The scripture says, the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. How many times has Joshua got to learn that lesson? Every time we turn around, they're trying to do something on their own and leaving God out of it. And you know why it keeps happening and keeps happening and keeps happening? Because you do it too. And I do it too. How many times do we leave God out of our decision making? And what that causes us is to be disrupted in our spiritual lives if we don't pray and seek the face of God. What you do is you act on impulses. That's good preaching. I hear something and I act on it. You don't even know less than half of what's going on. And you're ready to fire up your opinion, acting on impulse. Never took time to pray. Never took time to seek the face of God about it. You just did what you wanted to do. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. As a result of them not waiting on God and stepped out of the will of God, there's a disruption coming to the camp because they did not seek the counsel of Almighty God. Then there in verse 15, he made peace with them. He made a league with them and let them live. God had told him, don't you make a covenant. Don't you show any mercy. You kill them all. And what does Joshua do? He doesn't pray. He has fellowship with them. If you have fellowship, that shows an unalterable friendship when you break bread with somebody. That's what it shows in the Old Testament. And here he makes peace with the enemy. He's made peace with the devil. And now they have disobeyed the command of Almighty God that they might be a separate people. Now they're defiled because they've allowed the Gibeonites to join in with them. They said, we're going to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. The scripture tells you and I, does it not? In 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I was prepared for the message and run across this illustration. There are certain kinds of ants that love the sweet tasting secretions of a caterpillar that the caterpillar will eventually turn into a butterfly. And those ants will follow the slimy trail of that caterpillar and loving the sweet secretions. They get so active and they get so impulsive about what they're tasting. They like it so much that they'll get together and go get the supplier, the caterpillar himself, and enough of them will get under that caterpillar and take him back into their nest and carry him down inside there, and they will continue to eat on the secretions that are so sweet. They love it so much. But the caterpillar loves this because his favorite food is ant larvae. And the whole time, they have brought the enemy right into their nest, and he's destroying their young, eating them all up, and the future of their colony will be completely wiped out because of their impulse. Because they would not do what was right. They could not do anything other. They couldn't see right. They didn't seek counsel about it. And now they can't even stay clean. You understand, we carry this junk right into our homes, and it corrupts us and defiles us. It's not just the average church that needs revival. It's the average home that needs revival. Dad, your home needs revival. Mom, your home needs revival. You used to love the things of God. And now when the things of God are offered to you, you push back from it. Preach is too long. Preach is too loud. Preach is too hard. I don't want that. What do you want? What do you want? I'm sure the devil has something you would like that you can partake of and say, well, this is good. Hey, there'll never be revival without a return to the Word of God and living inside the will of God. And the devil has devices to try to deceive you with. I want you to look with me in the next verse, verse number 16. I want you to see the discovery of the enemy. It came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Boy, that broke their heart. They realized they had been deceived. Their eyes are now open. Oh my goodness, these are our neighbors 20 miles away. God told us to destroy all of them. Now what are we going to do? And so the people in the camp got together and got upset with the leadership and said, you've misled us. You was as messed up in this deal as the leadership was. Yeah, but you're accountable. And the leadership said this: we promised them they could live, and they have to live. But God said they've got to die. But we gave them a promise. And a promise of your word. As a man of God, as a woman of God, as a Christian, the promise of your word, though you may not like it, you need to carry through with it. Well, preacher, I don't like that too much. You see, if you break a covenant, you dishonor the name of God. And if you dishonor the name of God, His wrath comes on you. Look at Psalm. Hold your place. You're looking at me funny like I don't like this, preacher. Been a lot of people sit in my office and say, I want out of this covenant. I want out of this oath. I don't like this anymore. In Psalm 15, at verse number 4, watch this. Psalm 15, verse number 4. Middle of the verse. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Do you see that? He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. If you give somebody your word, you should not alter that word. Yeah, but now I've let these things live. Turn it over to God. God may turn this thing into a blessing. Let me give you an example. You remember when Peter, they came to him and said, Peter, doth not thy master pay taxes? You remember that? Doesn't he pay the tribute tax? Y'all looking at me funny. I'll pull the word on it. We'll be here to one. Peter answered for the Lord. The Lord never told him. He never sought God's face. He just said, yes, he pays tribute taxes. And so he turned around and the Lord's looking at him. And the Lord said to Peter, I am the king. Does the king pay taxes? No. No. He's exempt from paying tribute tax at the temple, at the house of God. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the King. But Peter went ahead and spoke for the Lord before he ever talked to him about it. What did God do? Did Jesus smack Peter down to the ground and say, "Get down, get right with God. You stepped out on your own." Is that what he did? Now, he's made a promise. Amen? He's made a promise. We pay tribute tax, temple tax, before he ever talked to the Lord. Did he not? Y'all look at me funny, but he did. He spoke out on his own. What did Jesus do? He said, "Peter, go take a hook and throw it out in the water, and the fish that comes up will have the coins in there to pay your taxes and mine." When Peter stepped out as a man of God, and he did not seek God first, but said, "This is what's going to happen," God honored it anyway. You see it? Hey, man! Well, preachers, that means you just go around doing like that? No, it's not a good policy. But old Joshua and them have promised that these people can live, and if they go back and kill them now, they broke their oath, they broke their word, and it dishonors the name of God in their testimony. So now what are they going to do about it? I'm glad you asked. I want you to see the decision about their enemy down here in verse number 22. "And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have you beguiled us?" Remember, the devil beguiled Eve. "Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you, when you dwell among us." So what does he do? First of all, he confronts them. Sin's got to be confronted. He confronts them. Number two, he controls them. Verse 23, "Oh, preacher, now I don't like control. Now therefore you are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." Now there's no doubt Israel made a mistake when they fell to the deception and the defilement of Gibeon. Right? They've made a mistake. Y'all better get with me. I promise I'll preach to one. It's after 12 already. I ain't kidding. Did they make a mistake? Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever felt God did things on your own? Now what am I going to do? God's going to beat me to death for it. Let me tell you what. God may turn this thing around. You see, the Gibeonites had told these lies and this deception to try to hide their identity, to make a peace treaty with them so they could live and have freedom. But if you'll look back with me, there's a couple of verses, what they said in their lie, they said, "We be thy servants. We be thy servants." They said it two different times. "We are your servants." Look at verse number 11, for instance, and verse number 8. They said, "We are thy servants." Those were lies. So Joshua said, "Well, since you said you were our servants, and we've got an agreement with you now, and you've deceived us, then now you'll be our servants." We'll be what? You'll now be our servants. I mean, we're going to let you live, but we're going to control you. And I don't like a preacher that's going to control me. Well, you don't like Jesus too good, because Jesus is in control. And he says, "I'm going to control you." He said, "You're going to become hewers of wood and carriers of water. You're going to be put into the work of servanthood, and I'm going to have you working at the house of God." Now, the Gibeonites were pagans. They served false gods. And if they get in the land amongst the people, they'll sow discord and have all of Israel worshiping their false gods and question God. So Joshua said, "Since I can't trust you anymore, and I made a mistake about what we... Now you've become my servant, and so I can keep a good eye on you, I'm going to have you working in the house of God where you're going to be exposed to the Lord." You see, God's going to turn this mistake, this curse, into a blessing. Now he's got somebody to help with the wood at the house of God, the water at the house of God, and now these Gibeonites are going to go to work for the Lord. And you know what happened? Verse 27, the enemy was not only controlled, but he was commissioned. Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. Joshua took his mistake, and he turned it around for the glory of God. You know what happened to the Gibeonites? They started serving God. And I have looked for a solid week. I have. If you can find it, I want you to bring it to me. I cannot find one instant where a Gibeonite turned on God after this covenant when they started working for the Lord. I can tell you about Israel turning to idolatry. I can tell you about Judah turning to idolatry. And every time that I read Israel and Judah turned to idolatry, the Gibeonites, which is also known as the Nethinims, they kept working at God's altar. In fact, King Saul, remember him, got in the flesh in Samuel, and he went and slew the Gibeonites because he got mad at them because they were David's friend, so he killed a bunch of them. And the Bible says God sent a famine for 3 years to the land of Israel because Saul killed the Gibeonites and broke God's covenant. Famine came. You understand that the mistakes we make, if we'll bring them to God and put them on the altar and say, Lord, I have failed to the disguise, to the devices, to the deception of the enemy. Lord, my flesh yielded. My spirit wilted. Lord, I have messed up. I have messed up royally. You'd think I'm smarter. You'd think I'd be wiser. You'd think I'd be more of a Christian than that. But Lord, I've made a huge mistake. But if you'll take that thing and give it to God, God says, you let me have it, and you watch, I'll control it. I'll commission it, and I'll turn it into a blessing. You just keep your word. Trust me. Keep your word. Watch what I'll do. I like that promise, don't you?